right, we're in the book of Mark tonight, chapter 2. Here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to speak to you on reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. Isn't that a great thing? Amen. To reach the lost. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, going to make observations, and then we're going to, at the very end, I want to give you some very practical information. We'll extract some principles from this particular portion of Scripture, but then we're going to just give you some real practical things about how you can really reach lost people. Now look with me, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. When it talks about being in the house, from chapter 1, we understand that whenever Jesus showed up at this point, he went to Peter's house. And so our sense is this is where he was, at Peter's house. It says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now let me give you a little context. Capernaum was a small city, but a very prominent city, located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I say small but prominent because it had its own synagogue in which Jesus taught. It was the hometown of Peter and James and John and Andrew, four of his apostles. And many of his miracles, or at least several of his miracles, were performed in and around this city, including, of course, the one that we just read about. By the way, back in chapter 1, he performed a miracle in that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I always find that interesting because Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope. And if Peter was the first pope, of course, popes don't get married. So I think a man is a fool to get a mother-in-law and not a wife. But nonetheless, you can ponder that. Now, in many ways, this town and Peter's house became the headquarters for Jesus whenever he was in this area. He stayed with Peter. As the chapter opens, Jesus is returning from an extended preaching journey. He enters into Peter's house, and as we read, the people were just absolutely jammed and crammed in every corner, wanting to hear the Son of God teach. And by the way, wouldn't you want to have been there at that time? I mean, think about that. Ponder that. So the house is full to capacity. Every inch is full, and Jesus is preaching the Word of God to them. But all of a sudden, the people hear a cracking sound in the roof. Dirt and sand begin to fall gently upon their heads. Bits of wood break off, falling to the ground. And then the ceiling, amazingly, just opens. And through a gaping hole in the roof, a pallet is lowered by rope to the feet of Jesus. On that pallet is a man who is paralyzed. You see, that man had four friends that were absolutely determined to bring him to Jesus. Somehow, some way, they were going to get that man to Jesus. And by the way, when he met Jesus, two wonderful things happened. First of all, his sins were forgiven. Look at verse 5. His sins were forgiven. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But secondly, his life was changed. Look at verse 11. And I say unto thee, arise, Jesus now talking to that man, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You see, whenever people meet Jesus, transformation takes place. Amen? It does. It happens. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There is a changed life. I want you to notice in verse 5. Verse 5, there are two words that intrigue me. The first is the word son. You see that? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son. Son put that man into the family of God. He was no longer alienated from God. He was now part of his family. He was his son. But then I want you to note that word in verse 5, forgiven. Forgiven put that man in fellowship with God. Now this true story is a beautiful picture of how we must reach lost people for Jesus Christ. I want to give you five simple lessons from this passage and then some practical, I guess, helpful advice at the end about reaching people that you know for Jesus Christ. Notice with me, first of all, this man was brought to Jesus because people cared. He was brought to Jesus because people cared. The paralyzed man had absolutely no way to get to Jesus unless someone or someones cared enough to take him to Jesus. He couldn't get there on his own. He couldn't get up and walk as others would. He absolutely was dependent upon somebody helping him get to Jesus. I wonder how many of our friends, how many of our neighbors, how many of our acquaintances and relatives would turn to Christ if only we really cared. Cared enough to ask them, cared enough to invite them, cared enough to lead them. You know, I'm reminded of King David. David in Psalm 142 in verse 4, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. How sad that people would go through life with that mindset that nobody cares about their soul. That nobody cares where they will spend eternity one day. That nobody cares enough to invade their life with the gospel message. By the way, the word gospel means good news, amen? But it's only good news if it gets there in time. If it doesn't get there in time to that person, it's not good news. To those of us who have experienced that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been born again, and we are saved, and our sins have been forgiven, and we are on our way to heaven, man, that's great news. But to someone who never hears, it's really not great news. It's no news at all because they've never got the message. When no one cares, there's just kind of an empty, lonely, fearful feeling that envelops someone's life. Let me ask you tonight, do we care enough to pray? Do we care enough to give a gospel tract to someone? Do we care enough to invite someone to church to be our guest? Do we even care enough to do that? Do we care enough to share our testimony? Boy, it's an exciting thing for me as I travel across the country and meet people, and everybody has a story. Every Christian has a testimony of God's salvation, what the Lord has done for them, and how they have walked in this direction and met Jesus and now are walking in this direction. But do we even care enough to share that story with someone? Do we care enough to just stop and strike up a conversation in the hopes and prayers that it might end with an opportunity to present the gospel? About 6 weeks ago, I was in Washington State, and it was Saturday evening. The pastor took me out for dinner. We were at the restaurant. We had a server that was young and I think probably new and very, very busy. So when we finished the meal and we would be ready to go, she was nowhere to be found. But the hostess over here kind of saw that, and she ran over and took the check and took care of it and paid us. And we visited for just a few more minutes and then got up and made our way to the door. And the pastor had to go to the men's room, so he stepped there. And there I was standing, and there were some other people waiting to be seated. And the hostess, you know, asked them and got them in their spot. And then she looked to me and she said, are you dining alone? Well, I joked back at her. I said, I'm a big guy, but are you trying to feed me another time? And so we laughed a little bit about that and talked. And I want to tell you, honestly, with all due respect, in a matter of just minutes, we had established a connection, a relationship, standing at that door. She said, well, are you from here? I said, no. She said, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from Florida. She said, well, what in the world are you doing here? I said, I'm here because I'm preaching tomorrow at Temple Baptist Church over on College Avenue. She said, well, I know where that is. I said, well, man, I'd love for you to come. About that time, the pastor comes up, and we kind of reconnect him to this lady, and we all chat for a moment, and we leave. Sunday morning rolls around, 11 o'clock. Who walked in? That server. Probably 55 years of age. She came in, sat about the third row back. I preached, first hand to go up. Pray for me, I need Jesus. Start the invitation, first person down the aisle was that lady. Now folks, the hero of the story is not me. The hero of the story is the power of God to change somebody's life. And all we have to do is just be the conduit to let God run through, the vessel to speak out and just share and care enough to stop and talk a little bit. You know, we're living, are we not, in a very stressful, tense world? I mean, this is a tumultuous time in which we're living. People are looking for some hope. They're looking for some help. And religion doesn't provide it. God knows the government doesn't provide it. Jesus provides it. I'm going to give you the second thought. Not only was this man brought to Christ because people cared, this man was brought to Jesus because of a non-spiritual need in his life. A non-spiritual need. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe, and I have no way to prove this definitively, but I believe that those four men, or at least some of those four men, understood the spiritual need that this man possessed. And that's why they were so desperate to get him to Jesus. But they used his physical need as a means or a reason, if you will, to get him to Jesus. Now, here's the lesson for us. We need to be watchful for people who are hurting. We need to be watchful for people who have needs in their life that we can help them with to the goal of leading them to Jesus Christ. Allow those needs to become opportunities to present the gospel. I cannot even begin to tell you, in my 42 years of full-time ministry, how many people I have been able to lead to Jesus Christ because I recognized and ministered to some other need in their life. They were hurting. They were broken. They were lonely. Something about their situation had collapsed. It may have been the loss of a loved one. It may have been a divorce. It may have been a serious illness. It may have been unemployment. It may have been an accident. I'm just saying we've got to be perceptive to recognize that there are people out there that are struggling. They're journeying through life with various needs. And if we can just care enough, God will often open the door that we can share the gospel. By the way, just as Christ cared about this man's paralysis, we need to care about people who are hurting, wounded, people who have heartaches today. Be sensitive. Let me give you the third thought. Number three, this man was brought to Jesus through partnership. Partnership. Now, the Bible tells us that there were four men that brought him to Jesus. Four men. I want you to understand that that is a picture of evangelism. Because evangelism is teamwork. Teamwork. One of those men could not possibly get that guy to Jesus alone. He needed companions involved in the process. And I would say to you that we need to be involved in the process, knowing not how God is using other people as part of that process. When a person trusts Christ, no doubt there are several people involved in the process. For example, some have prayed. We don't even know who they are, but they've prayed for that. I believe with all my heart that that dear woman who came and got saved out in Lacey, Washington that day, I believe there's somebody somewhere in her life, some friendship, some neighbor, some relative, somebody that was praying for her salvation. That just had, you know, was asking God to somehow get the gospel into her life. There are people that witness. There are people that invite. There are people that preach. There are people that just, you know, open the Bible and share their testimony or the Word of God. All of us involved in the process as team members. You know, with this man, spoken of here in Mark chapter 2, we don't know which of those four men knew this man. We don't know that. The Scripture does not indicate that. We don't know who owned the pallet or the bed, if you will, that he rested upon. We don't know who knew that Jesus was in town at that particular time. We don't know whose idea it was to cut a hole in Peter's roof. It wasn't Peter, I guarantee you. Can you imagine Peter when all this started taking place? I mean, he's standing by Jesus. What's going on? We don't know who got the rope. We don't know any of that. But the point is, none of that matters. None of that matters because all of that was accomplished through teamwork. Now, the question I have is, where are you as part of a team to get people to Jesus? It may be that you have a prayer list before you, and on this prayer list there are, I don't know how many, but dozens and dozens of unsaved people. Now, we can look at that every Wednesday and say, well, that's nice, and God bless them, and hopefully they'll get saved. Or we can take that prayer list and by name pray for those people, one by one. You get what I'm saying? It may be that gospel tract that you give out tomorrow may not be the tract. It may not be the opportunity that person has to trust Christ, but it begins, the Word of God begins to impact their life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So maybe that gospel tract isn't actually the tract that'll lead them to Jesus or get them to the church today, but it begins to soften their heart, to resonate, and begins to bring conviction into their life. It's all part of a process. None of that mattered. All that mattered is that they did their job and they got him to Jesus. Let me give you the fourth thought. This man was brought to Jesus in spite of obstacles. Obstacles. Now, if you've been engaged in the Christian life for any length of time, trying to serve God and in particular lead people to Jesus Christ, I can promise you, you understand there are obstacles. When you get serious about winning people to Jesus, sharing your faith, there will be obstacles. Now, by the way, nobody likes them. Nobody does. You know, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If I were writing the Bible, I would say, many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. But that's not how God said it. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, those who are saved, those who are focused. We're going to have some obstacles. We don't wake in the morning and say, oh, God, send obstacles into my life. Send depression into my life. Send tribulation into my life. Send affliction into my life. We don't do that. No sensible person would. But when we're on a track to honor God, share His Word, serve Jesus Christ, win people to Him, I promise you there will be obstacles. Now, when you evaluate this story, just very simply, I mean, they had some obstacles. They had to locate a pallet and a rope. That may have been an easy task, or it may have been quite difficult. We don't know. They had to carry him. Now, we don't know how far. It may have been a half a block. It may have been a half a mile. It may have been 5 miles. We don't know. But that was an obstacle. It wasn't a matter of throwing him in the car and driving him over. I mean, they had to carry him bodily. They could not get into the house because of the crowd, which is a good thing. So then they had to figure out, what are we going to do? That was an obstacle. They got on the roof and they realized, this roof's tougher than we thought. They had to cut a hole in it. That was an obstacle. It wasn't like they had a sunroof. They had to do it. Now, when you begin to think about that, all of that was done, and probably much more that we don't even know, because the task of getting that man to Jesus was very, very, very important. In fact, I would say it this way. It had eternal importance. Getting people to Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. Wow. That's sobering. I'm amazed that God wouldn't use the angels to prepare to proclaim the gospel. But they've never experienced the gospel. So God uses those of us who have. And I would remind you of this. God could have taken us to heaven 2 seconds after we got saved. Think back to your salvation conversion story. Think back to when you met Jesus. Maybe it was in a motel room with an open Bible. Maybe it was in a church service like this. Maybe it was a youth activity or a summer camp where the kids are this week. Who knows? But at some point, you met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now think about that story. God could have taken you to heaven 2 seconds after that, but He didn't. And you know what the reason is? He left us here, as the songwriter said, to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's why we're here. That is why we are here. You say, well, isn't it because we have great fellowship at church? Folks, we do, but believe me, fellowship up there is going to exceed anything we know down here. Yes, it's wonderful to gather, hear the Word of God, and fellowship with the saints, and hear beautiful music, and all of that, but that's microscopic in comparison to heaven. He's left us here for a mission, Amen. For a reason. Right. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah. That's why he didn't come to walk on the water, though he did. He didn't come to feed the hungry, though he did. He didn't come to restore sight to the blind, though he did. He didn't come to feed 5,000, though he did. He came to rescue the perishing.
That's right.
To seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. And his mission should be my mission. And your mission as well. Let me give the fifth thought. This man was brought to Christ because of their faith. Now, please understand, he wasn't saved because of their faith. He was simply brought to Jesus because of their faith. They had enough faith to go through everything they went through, to overcome the obstacles, to do everything that they did to get him into the presence of Jesus because they believed that when he got into the presence of Jesus, it would be a life-changing moment. And it was. Without faith, we cannot please God. Let me ask you tonight, how is your faith? You know, down here in this world, the medium of exchange in this life is money. If you want gasoline for your car, it's money. If you want electricity in your home, it's money. If you want clothes to wear, it's money. Obtained by money. No exchange. But you understand spiritually, it's not money, it's faith. That's why the Bible says, be it according to your faith, be it unto you. The Bible talks about little faith. The Bible talks about great faith. We don't all have the same measure of faith. But without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. That is, we need to have a spirit of expectation to believe that when God gives us an opportunity to share the gospel, to get people under the sound of the gospel, somehow, some way, that something eternal place. Faith. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going in and out here, brother. Matthew 13. And I want you to look for a moment at verse 58. You wonder how important is faith in the work of God? How important is that? Is it just an incidental or is it an essential? And I submit to you it's not incidental. I submit to you it's essential. In Matthew 13, verse 58, it speaks of Jesus and it says, and he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their, tell me the word, unbelief. Now, it didn't mean that he didn't do any mighty works anywhere. It just said there, in that location. Because those people did not have faith. Wouldn't that be a tragic thing for God to look down upon a local church and say, there's so much I want to do there, but I can't because there's not enough faith. Not enough faith in who I am as God. Not enough faith in the power of my word. Not enough faith to believe that what happened in their life, salvation can happen in someone else's life. Folks, if there's something we need to ask of the Lord, increase our faith. Now, having said that, and from this passage, five observations, let me give you just some steps to reach lost people. I'm going to get real practical. Hopefully tonight, through this simple story in Mark chapter 2, God has spoken to your heart about the need to reach people. Hopefully that's your burden. Hopefully you want to be like one of those four that got that man to Jesus. So let me give you some simple suggestions, practical things. Number one, create a short list of unsaved contacts. In other words, people in your life, people in your world, that as far as you know, give no testimony of being saved. No testimony of knowing Jesus Christ personally. Create that list. You say, where do I get those names? Well, let me suggest, first of all, relation. You say, what's that? With whom you live, people in your family. What about, location is where you live. Relation is the people that you live with. Then there's vocation, the people you work with. Then there's recreation, the people you play with. And then there's education, the people you go to school with. So one of those five areas, one of those arenas, location, relation, recreation, vocation, hey, there are people we know in all of those areas. Create a list. Number two, Pray every single day for their salvation. Don't be guilty of just, you know, God bless them all, God, you know, some general thing. No, let's get specific. Begin to think about them individually. What is it? What is your observation as you think about them? What is it that is keeping that person from Christ? What is it? Begin to pray about that. Maybe they're caught up in materialism. Maybe they're just so self-centered. Maybe they're caught up in false religion or a cult. Who knows? But begin to ask God to break down those barriers. Begin to ask God to just invade their life with the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to them. Boy, there's just nothing like seeing someone come to Christ. Amen. I've shared before, and I'll share it briefly. My mother was a born-again believer, and when I was 4 years of age, I was the youngest child. She went to the hospital for surgery. And I don't recall this happening because I was four, but I've had other people who were present tell me that as they were walking out the door, my dad taking her to the hospital, my mother turned to my unsaved father and, at a request, she said, "If I don't survive the surgery, would you see to it that all these kids get to Sunday school and church?" He said yes. I don't think he ever thought he would have to do that, but she did. She died in the hospital from that surgery. He was at home now with all these kids. I was the only boy, four daughters on top of me. And he was true to his word. Now, he didn't drive us, he didn't take us, but he threw us out on the curb and the bus picked us up. And we went. I've told you before, I met my wife on the bus. Met in the third grade, didn't get serious to the fourth. To say years would be minimizing it. For decades, we prayed for my dad's salvation. We invited him to church. We did everything we knew. We tried nothing. I was flying through Chicago, which is where he lived, and I had this long layover, and I got a car, went out to his home. He was 78 years of age. I asked him if I could take him for a ride. He said, sure. He hopped in the car. We had a nice visit, drove around, just enjoyed it. Pulled into the school that I attended as an elementary student and just parked. And I thanked him for the life that he lived, how hard that he worked for us, because he did. He was a truck driver, got up early, came home late, really hard. And I just thanked him for that on behalf of all the kids. And I said, you know, Dad, in response to that, we want to share something with you, want to give you something. He looked a little surprised. He said, well, what is it? I said, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And for the very first time, he said, okay. And I opened the Bible, and I shared with him how to invite Jesus into his heart. And there in that car in front of that elementary school, as a 78-year-old man, he gave his heart to Christ. Now, folks, listen. I just had one part of that. There were these sisters that were praying. There were church folks that were praying. A whole lot of things were happening that got us to that moment. But I'm thankful that we got to that moment. I believe with all my heart we got to that moment because we prayed. We prayed. Pray daily. The third thing I would suggest is that you ask God to give you three things. If you're going to get serious about winning people to Christ, you're going to have three things. Number one, wisdom. Wisdom. You know, there are things to say and things not to say. There are times to say it and times not to say it. You just have to be sensitive to God. You have to have wisdom about it. Wisdom is important. But by the way, he gives us wisdom according to James chapter 1, verse 5. So we shouldn't hesitate to ask for that wisdom. This person may need to hear this verse. This person may need to hear this verse. This person may need to hear your testimony. This person may need to hear the testimony of someone else. Who knows? But that's where wisdom comes in. God just helps you to know how to connect to that person at that given moment in time. Wisdom. Pray secondly for boldness. Boldness. People who win people to Jesus Christ typically are fairly bold. I'm not saying obnoxious. I'm not saying arrogant. I'm just saying they're bold in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you go to the book of Acts and you see how God worked there, the Bible talked about how those apostles, those believers, had boldness. Some of us are not outward people. And it requires some boldness to, to bring up a conversation or to walk down that journey or to hand out that gospel tract. But God will give that boldness to us. The third thing is opportunities. Opportunity. You can have wisdom, you can have boldness, but if there are no opportunities. Now, the truth is, I believe God gives us a lot of opportunities that we don't seize. I think there are people that cross our path that, quite honestly, are in need of Jesus Christ, and for whatever reason, we shy away from the task. We need to seize the opportunities. Seize those moments. So create a short list of unsaved people. Pray daily for their salvation. Ask God to give you those three things: wisdom, boldness, and opportunity. The fourth thing, know the plan of salvation. If they were to say to you, how do I get to heaven? You need to know how to open this Bible and show them. Know those verses. That's not difficult. You get about 6 or 8 verses down, and you can sail right through the book of Romans. You can show them a sinner in need of a Savior, how Christ died for their sin. I mean, you can do it. Just walk them through. Know the Word of God. Lastly is what I said a moment ago. Let's have faith that when we do what God told us to do, something wonderful is going to happen. I just believe that those four men who carried that man believe that if we can just get him to Jesus, something's going to change. Something's going to happen. And we know that he did. His sins were forgiven, and his life was transformed. And so we need to have a spirit of expectation that God will honor our faith, honor his word, honor the prayers of his people. Because remember this, the Lord cares more about the people on that list than you do. He cares more about those neighbors and those relatives and those co-workers and those friends and those schoolmates. He cares more about them than you do. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So don't be hesitant, but let's be equipped to do what the Lord wants us to do. I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder in the quietness of this moment, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, you know, Brother Shoemaker, the truth is, I need to be more aggressive, more faithful, more fervent in pointing people to Jesus, to do my part, to be part of that process of sharing my faith and sharing the Word of God. There are family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors and all the rest in my life. I need to be God's vessel somehow into their heart, into their life. Say, pray for me. I want to do that. Would you slip your hand all through this building? Dozens and dozens of hands. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. Charlie's going to play. And you know, if you want to come to this altar and spend a moment in prayer, feel free to do that. Maybe that person that God has put on your heart, even as I was speaking tonight, why don't you bathe that person in prayer tonight? Father, tonight we ask. There were enough hands lifted that could absolutely impact this community for eternity. God, give us that boldness. Give us, dear God, that wisdom. Give us those opportunities. Lord, that threefold request is something that those who lifted their hands ought to be begging you for and asking you for and pleading for. So, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as he begins to play, Lord, I trust that they would come right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as he plays. Would you step out? Come on. Kneel at an altar and say, Lord, that's what I need. Maybe you have boldness, but you're not asking for opportunities. Maybe you have opportunities, but you just don't have the wisdom that God wants you to have. Following Jesus is more than getting saved, it's obeying him. Following him in the ministry of touching other lives. Telling people about his marvelous, wonderful, amazing grace. You come, that neighbor, that person who's hurting in your world, they're in desperate need of somebody, and that somebody is you. To tell them about Jesus. Sweetest story ever told is that God loves you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to Christ. Let me assure you, we'd be more than delighted to open the Bible and show you from the Word of God how to invite Christ into your heart. Pastor Mike or myself, Charlie, you just get with one of us. Maybe the person that invited you. Let's reach people. Let's not be satisfied with the fact that we're on our way to heaven when people in our world, our relation, our location, our vocation are not.